You know what? The mute microphone is down here.
Oh, God. No. So, have you got somebody to give us feedback? I don't know. Do I need to raise this some?
I don't know. As long as I can see the person layer and the...
I think this is going to be a little more shaky than it was.
I would say it's probably like maybe too soon.
What's that?
I might just want to zoom in. Just zoom out a little so I can see it more.
See, it's got a lot more shake. Is that?
Mm-hmm.
Is that the tripod shaking? Yeah, I guess it is.
Yep.
See, the gimbal takes that out a little bit.
Yeah, the only way I could think of is if you had like a big soft blanket that you lay down underneath it.
Oh, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, really?
The other one was a gimbal.
It didn't work at all?
No, I think it tried to get it.
So how was the trip back?
It was like really big. You know, they didn't have issues. Except for one spot in Virginia.
God says so.
Together this morning. If you don't know, our pastor and his family are away up in Chicago, where their second oldest, Joshua, got married yesterday evening. It was a wonderful ceremony, and I've seen a lot of pictures yet. Where's the pictures? But praise the Lord. They will be returning this coming week on Tuesday, so we want to pray for them today as they're away. We do want to welcome everyone. And if there's something we can do as leadership here or as church family for you, please let us know. Talk to us about that. We are going to have our regular scheduled prayer meeting this coming Wednesday night, 7 p.m. I encourage you to make your way over here if the Lord allows for that time together for prayer and Bible study. Also happening this coming Wednesday night is our outreach to Miracle Hill. It's the first time since the quarantine and since the restrictions. Have really a lot of information. Trevin Asher will be preaching that service. And so if you want to be a part of that, see him or see me about that this coming Wednesday night. Next Sunday, we're going to have a special Father's Day service as well in preparation for celebrating what the Lord has done in the lives of fathers. So that will be next Sunday. The camping trip, our church camping trip, scheduled for June 25 through 28, is coming up. And for those of you planning to attend that, Pastor will be sending out an email later in the week with details about that activity. Also, one other request from our tech guys. I suppose since we're trying to be more live streaming and putting things online, the tech guys have requested that if you are upgrading your iPhone, and don't necessarily care about your old iPhone, that maybe you could pass it on to us. iPhone 7 or 8 is what we're kind of looking at to help us live stream the services and so forth. Just looking through that technology. We're doing it with an iPhone now that's a little bit older, and I'm hoping that maybe the camera settings for these other phones. So the phone will just be wiped off, no information on it. We would just dedicate it to the church here to be used for live streaming. If that's something that you could provide, please see me after the service. It'd be great. Later in the service, we'll have our time of corporate prayer, and there'll be some prayer requests I'll be mentioning at that time. But as a call to worship, do look forward to a hearing from Brother John Dalton in a few minutes as our preacher today. And he's asked me to read a passage of Scripture from Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. This is a wonderful passage. Ezekiel has a vision to start the book, and it takes up the entire first chapter. And as we round down to verse 26, 27, and 28, the vision is wrapping up. And one of the things that really, as I read this earlier, you'll see the word like or likeness and appearance many times in these three verses. And, you know, one commenter I read said that this is there because it is so incredibly hard to put into physical words, language, what this man was seeing. And so we want a little bit of that. Father God, our prayer would be that we would see more of you today, that we would be able to worship you and our lives would be impacted by your greatness and your glory. And so in reading these verses that finish up Ezekiel's vision, it's just glorious. Verse 26 says this and following. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, and in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around him. Comparing it to lightning. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And I hope that would be our reaction this morning as we sense the presence of God, as we desire to worship Him together, that we would be brought into more and more of the glory of our Lord. I have a short word of prayer, and then the Daltons will come and minister to us in song. Father, we come to you now. We come boldly because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross. We come in his name, and we ask that you bless this time of worship together. We ask for empowering for John as he preaches what you've laid on his heart. I do ask that you would empower us to hear, to understand, to grow in our understanding of you. The service is about worshiping and focusing on you, and I pray that you'd help us to do that. Even now as we begin, we pray in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.
So the song we're singing this morning is called Jesus Strong and Kind, and its message is about how we can come to Christ with whatever we have and whenever. But that's only possible because of what Christ did on the cross and how he came down to save us. And so that's just been a really good reminder to both of us.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan and Anna, for that ministry and song to us this morning. The encouraging reminder that you can always run to our Savior Jesus Christ at any time for anything. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Now, if you could, the screen will be showing very soon here, Be Thou My Vision. And this is a prayer of commitment as we sing this song to our Lord, that He would be our focus in a world of many distractions, especially during this time that we're in. There are so many distractions that can take our focus away from our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we sing, let us pray that He would be our vision above all else. Let's stand and sing.
Together as we ask the Lord to bless. These prayer requests have come to mind and have been mentioned to me. We do want to pray for Trevin as he preaches this Wednesday night. And we also want to pray for Bob and Karen Nichols. Bob was admitted to the hospital, I think, this past Thursday, wee hours of the morning, and intestinal blockage. I'm not quite sure what was going on there with him. A lot of pain. But as of today, still in the hospital, we're looking forward to getting a good report that he may be able to come home today. So has progressed, has been able to get better over the last couple days, and we're looking forward to hearing that he was able to come home today. Hopefully that will be happening. We'll be praying that way. And would you pray for them, pray for Karen? You know, it's a very difficult time to have someone in the hospital. You're not able to go see them. Really basically phone calls. So at this point, if you would check with Robert Hurst how you want to minister to them, if the Lord leads you to do that. But we want to pray that they'll have especially protection from the viruses, as the hospital seems to be not necessarily a great place to be. But we praise the Lord that he's getting better. Also, Phil Dodd, let's pray for Phil and Dana. This past week, he was on his roof and wound up falling off the roof. We do praise the Lord that we're no broken bones, and he'll be recovering and trying to get better. That's all I know at this point, so we praise the Lord that he's going to be okay. And then as well for Dana, as she always needs wisdom and the roles that she has, especially taking care of her mother and how best to do that. We're going to pray for John as he preaches, and our pastor is there away from us. So let's go together in prayer to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time, being able to come to you in prayer as a church and make these requests. We do pray, as we've just sung, that you would be our complete vision, that you would be before our eyes and your attributes and characteristics and your promises would be that which grounds us and enables us to live through these days of uncertainty in a way that pleases you, glorifies you, and draws others' attention to you. We pray that because we feel our weakness, we feel our insecurities and our fears. And so, Father, we do pray, as we've sung, that you would help us to be focused on you and all you have done for us. Father, we do pray that you would bless the time at Miracle Hill this coming Wednesday night. I ask that you give Trevin wisdom as he prepares for that, and others, if they go and minister, that you would make that a special time of drawing others to you and drawing their attention to you. Father, we pray for Bob and Karen Nichols, and we do ask that you would help him to recover completely and be able to come home today. We pray in accordance with your will, that you would do all your work in their lives. I pray that you keep them safe from the virus and that you would allow Bob to get better and better and come home. Pray for peace and grace and strength from Karen as this difficult time, not being able to contact or be close to Bob. So, Father, as we seek to minister to them, that you give us wisdom as well. Pray for Phil Dodd this morning. Father, we pray that you would help him to recover. We're thankful. We're praising you for no broken bones. I'm sure it was difficult and hurt, but we thank you for that, and preserving him, and ask that you'd help him to recover quickly and be able to be doing his responsibilities again soon. Pray for Dana, his wife, and Father, the various roles that she has. We ask especially for your wisdom in taking care of her mother and the challenges that are there. We thank you for her willingness and her heart to serve her mother in this way. What a testimony of God's grace it is to all of us. So be with her and strengthen her, even as her husband has had this accident. We ask that you strengthen her, give her grace and strength and peace, and her ability to focus on you and your promises. Thankful, Father, for our pastor. Our pastor works so hard each week to bring us the Word of God that will help us and focus us on you. And it's such a blessing in our lives. We appreciate him so much. And at this time of celebration, where his son's been married last night, we do pray your blessing on them as they begin their life together as a couple, now married. Pray that you'd give Pastor and Soraya and the others a little respite, a little time of relaxation as they are there in Chicago, and bring them, we pray, home safely. Father, we pray for John this morning as he seeks to present what you've laid on his heart. We ask for enabling for him, again, that the preaching would be just what you'd have it to be, and that our hearts would be thrilled with all that you are. And we pray, Father, that the words he speaks would fall on hearts that desire to please you, that we would be enabled to do that and focus on you and glorify you and draw others to you. We thank you for this time to meet together, and we pray your continued blessing on it as we continue. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to welcome John to the pulpit. Thank you, brother, for bringing the word this morning.
Amen. Take your Bibles with me and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll actually read some in chapter 3 and some in chapter 4. Second Corinthians, chapter 3. Let's just read the last verse of chapter 3 and then the first six verses of chapter 4. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry, and that's really a reference back to the ministry of the new covenant, that's what he's primarily referring to, Paul is here. By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Paul has been getting all kinds of accusations against him and his ethics and his morals from false teachers, and he's defending himself. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Since Pastor asked me to speak a couple of weeks ago, I began to think and pray, as anyone would, about what the Lord would have me to bring to you today. And there really was a convergence of factors that brought me to the text before us today. The first was a recent devotional reading that from Ezekiel. Dave Wilbur read from there today. I'm in Ezekiel in my devotions right now. And just very impressed with this concept of glory. A concept that, like Dave said, you can't put into words. It's almost inexpressible. Likeness and appearance and these other terms that the author uses to prove it's baffling to try to describe what he saw. So, the glory of God. A second was a message that Pastor preached 2 years ago at a summer Bible conference from Exodus chapter 33, in which Moses prayed, "Lord, show me your glory." And then the third was a book that my son and I are reading together called Competing Spectacles. It's a book that discusses our culture's fascination with spectacles. Not these, but let me explain. The author says that a spectacle is something that captures human attention. An instant when our eyes and brains focus and fixate on something projected at us. The author's goal is to answer one question. He says, in this age of the spectacle, as it's often been called, in this ecosystem of digital pictures and fabricated sites and viral moments competing for our attention, how do we spiritually thrive? And he asserts that it's the recalibration and rearticulation of the glory of Christ that must be set before us over and over and fed to our souls every day. He goes on to helpfully explain it. Christ feeds our faith through words written and proclaimed. For the great spectacle of heaven is now a divine spectacle for our ears, competing for our attention in a world bombarding us with earthly spectacles for the eyes. And we know that faith comes by hearing, right? And so all three of these seemed intertwined, and I believe the Lord directed my attention to our text found in this 7-verse passage today in 2 Corinthians. And because of time, we of course won't be able to exposit the entire passage. There's something about these services supposed to be 60 minutes. I think that was Pastor's first email that he sent out. So we are under constraint to keep our comments to a minimum. But I trust that what we consider will be helpful. Here in these two chapters, Paul, under duress from these false accusations that he was receiving from these false teachers, is making kind of a big picture argument. We referenced it when we came into chapter 4, that the new covenant, which is evidenced in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and experienced in the individual lives of believers, is superior to the old, which was epitomized by Moses and memorialized on stone tablets. And you don't have to read Paul long to understand that his burning desire for his brethren, his Jewish brethren, was that they would turn from their unbelief and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a not so subtle theme of vision that actually runs through chapter 3, verse 7, through chapter 4, verse 6. And if you would read carefully, you would find at least 18 different references to either sight or vision or light or veil or blinded. Look with me there, verse 7. The Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face. Verse 13, Moses had to put a veil over his face, so the Israelites could not gaze at the outcome. They read the Old Covenant, verse 14. The same veil remains unlifted. Moses has read a veil, verse 15, lies over their hearts. Several references to veiling and unveiling. And then verse 18, beholding. The whole idea of looking at, staring, gazing intently and into. We infer the scriptures there, where we behold the glory of the Lord. Chapter 4, come down to verse 2. We commend ourselves, Paul says, to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. And God speaks light to shine out of darkness. And he has shown in our hearts, verse 6, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think Paul wants us to see, just through that very simple repetition of a theme, that the biggest difference between those under the old covenant then and the new covenant after Christ, yes, and the biggest difference between those who refuse to believe in Christ today and those who embrace Christ today is their vision. It's what they see or don't see. Some are blind, some can see. In fact, it seems that the point Paul is making here is that the most different, basic difference between people, it's not their background, it's not their ethnicity, it's not their intellectual acumen, it's fundamentally their vision. What do they see? What about you today? What do you see? Some of you may be blind, not literally. But spiritually, God of this world has blinded your mind. Therefore, you don't see the gospel by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you can see. Most of us, I would say, do have that spiritual sight. God has turned on the lights in our soul, and we know what it means to walk in the light. But maybe, for you, for me, we may need new contacts. Or a new pair of glasses. And you may feel like me after using an oil-based primer on ceiling. Ever done that? Okay. First of all, oil-based primer, I'd stay away from that if you can. It's just oil-based paint in general. It's kind of messy. Getting it off. But when you're painting above your head, what happens? It gets in your glasses. And so this morning, I'm seeing you through speckled spectacles. For some of us, our spiritual vision is that way. It's clouded. It's marred. And you know what? Water doesn't fix the problem either. You may be able to see where you're going, but you'd see even better if you could get your glasses cleaned off a little bit. So if you and I choose to focus on the events that are swirling around us, you know, each news headline every day seems designed to be a little bit more gripping, a little bit more graphic, a little bit more breathtaking than the day before. We're going to lose heart. That's what we focus on. Doesn't mean we should put our heads in the ground and pretend like nothing's happening. But neither should we be captured by it. If you and I choose to focus on our performance, you know, the older you get, the more disappointing your own performance becomes, doesn't it? I mean, if you're really honest. I mean, some people think they get gooder and gooder, but most of us who have any kind of humility or sense at all realize that, wow, even in Christ, if we focus more on our performance, it's debilitating. It's demoralizing. We'll faint. If we would choose to focus on other people around us. The only person more inconsistent than you and me is the other people around us, right? Oh, that's kind of how we think. But people do disappoint us. If we get real focused on people, we're going to get discouraged. But instead, I think the message for us today is very simply that we need to gaze at glory in order to be spiritually stable. Gazing at glory is necessary for spiritual stability. And I understand I'm hijacking a little bit of that phrase, in the sands of time are sinking, because I don't think it actually means the same thing there that we're using it to mean here, but don't let that distract you if you are a hymn lover. It's a great hymn. Gazing at glory is necessary for spiritual stability. And I just want to go through and note four different aspects, four different ways that we can experience this kind of spiritual stability that will be crucial for us, increasingly crucial, in a culture that is more readily whipped up into a frenzy than it has ever been, more unstable, more unsure of itself, because it has left its Judeo-Christian concrete. Number one, spiritual stability is possible because of God's provision. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. This is the verse that really grabs my attention, probably more than any other. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Let God says, let there be light. That's what Paul's referring to here. The day one of creation. God speaking light into the world. This same God who spoke creation out of nothing, who created light itself, is the same God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Spiritual stability is possible because of God's provision. I get light. I get the right kind of vision. I get the right kind of focus in life, not because I just grit my teeth and say, I'm going to focus better. I'm going to stare harder. That doesn't make the paint go away. My vision's still going to be marked. God is the one who comes to me. The third stanza of the song you heard this morning. Jesus said, I will come to you. He's the one that initiates action. And the glory of salvation is that all of us know what it's like for God to turn on the lights. Things that made no sense, that had no bearing on our conscience at all, suddenly become weighty, suddenly become important. Why is that? Because God brings truth to light in our hearts. God is the one who enables us to have the kind of vision that produces spiritual stability. God's powerful display of creation sets the background for his gracious offer of salvation. In fact, salvation is not so much a matter of God's power being on display as it is his grace being on display. All that we need to behold God's glory has been done by God. He's the one that shined in our hearts and given us the knowledge of his glory. We'll talk a little bit more about the rest of that verse in just a minute. But I want us to see spiritual stability that comes to a needy country, state, city, church, individual, is possible because God shines the light of the gospel into individual hearts. But secondly, spiritual stability demands focused attention. I want to jump back. We're going to go back to chapter 3, verse 18, and just for a moment, notice this verse, which all of us who have done any kind of thinking or studying or preaching or reading about sanctification have come across verse 18 before and really see it as kind of one of the most central passages of the New Testament about spiritual growth. But I want you to just think about that word beholding. We all with unveiled face, and we're not like Moses. Moses had to veil his face. It was so bright after coming down from the mountain and receiving the Ten Commandments. We don't have to veil anything. We get complete, free, open access. We behold the glory of the Lord. Only time this word is used in the New Testament. It has the idea of looking or gazing continuously, kind of like the way you would look into a mirror. Men, something we need to do more of. Look into mirrors. Ladies, they tend to be a little bit more careful about that. But this idea of focused attention, beholding the glory of the Lord. Spiritual stability comes about through continuous focused attention. How well can you fix your attention on something? What is it truly like for you to concentrate? Cultural critics tell us that the attention span of the average American is 9 seconds. That's not in the Bible. Okay, that's not in the Bible. That's not a verse. That's just people who study human behavior. I have a friend who had a trained dog named Bullet. And my friend spent a great deal of time with him training him to carry out various commands. And my friend was also very involved, some of you know my friend Mark, was very involved in children's ministries. And he would often use Bullet as an example when he was teaching them a lesson. And so one time he had a group of about 50 kids, and these are, you know, first through sixth graders, sitting in a big room, and he was going to demonstrate before them, he's going to illustrate, have Bullet illustrate complete, instant, undistracted obedience. So he said, kids, I want you to do that. Bullet's over here, and I set him over on this side, I'm going to stand on this side, and I want you to scream, and I want you to yell, and I want, you can't get up out of your seat, but you can do anything you want to try to get his attention, and Bullet's going to just ignore you, he's going to walk right to me, okay? Ready? All right, here we go. Bullet, come. Kids are yelling. Kids are screaming. Bullet took 2 steps and then went. Bullet was distracted. It didn't really prove the point, did it? Mark had to kind of gather his things together and try to figure out a different way to illustrate that. I think we're a lot like Bullet. We are easily distracted because most of us are average people. And so we get distracted. Now, we wouldn't disagree that spiritual stability demands our fixed attention, but it's just hard to do. It's hard to stay focused and fixed on something. How many of you have been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? All right, many of you have, up in the D.C. area. The tomb has been guarded 24-7 since 1937. That's the year before my dad was born. That's a long time, 83 years. Tomb guards come from the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment called the Old Guard. Serving the U.S. since 1784, the Old Guard is the oldest active infantry unit in the military. And these men, you've heard, these men and women, there have been 3 women guards in 83 years. They keep watch over the memorial every minute of every day, including when the cemetery is closed and in inclement weather. They even stayed at their post during Hurricane Sandy 2012, a blizzard of 2016 in D.C. How do you get to be one of these guards? Well, a knowledge test quizzes applicants on their memorization, including punctuation, of 35 pages on the history of the tomb. Once they're selected, these guards walk the mat, they call it, in front of the tomb for anywhere from 30 minutes to 2 hours, depending on the time of year and the time of day. They work in 24-hour shifts, however. And when they aren't walking the mat, they're in the living quarters beneath it. This gives the sentinels time to complete training and prepare their uniforms, which can take up to 8 hours. Everything the guards do is a series of 21, which alludes to the 21-gun salute. The sentinel does not execute an about-face. Rather, they stop on the 21st step, then turn and face the tomb for 21 seconds. Then they turn back down the mat, change the weapon to the outside shoulder, mentally count off 21 seconds, then step off for another 21-step walk down the mat. They face the tomb at each end of the 21-step walk for 21 seconds. The sentinel then repeats this over and over until the guard change ceremony begins. You are not allowed to drink alcohol or use profanity for the rest of your life if you're one of these guards. What's the difference? What are men and women like that? What makes them different? Well, they've come to believe that something is very important. And the remains of those unknown that are in that tomb are to them a holy calling, a holy duty. And their attention is completely devoted, not just the 24-hour shift that they're working, but even being willing to restrain themselves for the rest of their life in some menial ways that some people would think are no big deal, really. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim, his focus, is to please the one who enlisted him." And I would just say, folks, you and I need to make some tough decisions about what we focus on. And can I suggest that for some of us, this starts with mastering this. What most of our life tends to funnel through. The device itself, of course, is not evil. But most of our life funnels through that. And as a result, we find ourselves very given to it. This morning, I got my weekly report of my usage from last week. It said 4 hours and 57 minutes per day. Now, I had a couple late night painting things that I did last week where I was listening to music on YouTube. So I think that's going to give me a little bit of slack. But still, hours every day? And again, your job may call you to do that. And there are other reasons why it's good to be using it. Certainly it's useful. But I'm going to say something that may seem radical. You and I cannot be spiritually stable if we have not mastered our electronic devices. Not because they are evil, but because they open to us a world of limitless opportunities to explore. And many times they keep us from our business. So spiritual stability demands focused attention, beholding. But then third, spiritual stability requires a fixed reference point. You've got to focus on something. For point two, we're really focusing on the discipline of being willing to give my undivided attention to something. But what do I need to give my undivided attention to? If we go back to verse 6, chapter 4. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. If we were to go back again through chapter 3 and chapter 4, we would see at least 16 different references to glory. Again, this is just... anybody can do this. This is just English. You're going back when you study Scripture and finding out what are the things that keep popping up here. Well, there is definitely something that Paul is trying to communicate about glory. It's clear that the old covenant, as epitomized in those engraved stones, was indeed glorious. It was glorious. In fact, it was so glorious that Moses' face shone. As a result of him receiving those tablets. However, the new covenant embodied in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul's point is, was even more glorious. And ironically, even though the new covenant is more glorious than the old covenant, we actually get to view God's glory without a veil on our faces as Moses was obligated to wear. So what's our fixed reference point? What are we to be spiritually mature? We've got to have a fixed reference. What is it? It's the glory of God. Okay, so what does that mean? Since our earliest days, some of us have gone to camp and said, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Great verse. I don't say it tritely because it is trite, but rather because of the way we tend to regard it. I wonder if we really know what it means. Pastor kind of prompted us to think about that even last week when he was talking about the Lord's Prayer and reestablishing our priorities. What if every day you ask yourself, does this activity hallow your name? Remember he said that? I've tried to think about that this week. Well, I think that's similar to understanding something of the way the glory of God should permeate my activity. What is God's glory? One man has defined it as the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. God's glory is really God himself. If God doesn't have glory, he's not God. So God's infinitely perfect beauty. 1 Peter 4:11 talks about each person, and this kind of is a similar passage to 1 Corinthians 10:31, eating or drinking, whatever you do, all the glory of God. Peter says, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The apex of God's glory. If I really want to boil it down, and for me, I need nuts and bolts. I'm just not a real abstract thinker. Some people have a lot more intelligence than I do, and they can think in abstract and theories. I really need the nuts and bolts. If I'm supposed to, God says he has shown the light of the gospel in my heart to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to infer that means is that I'm going to be able to understand something about the glory of God as I know Jesus Christ, as I look at Jesus Christ. Okay, that makes for good preaching. Preach it, John. Yeah. Look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. In fact, I can even think of another verse where that's maybe Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus. Amen. Let's do that. And again, I'm being a little satirical, but I think these are the thoughts. We get revved up on a Sunday morning. We hear preaching. It's animated. It speaks to our heart. But we go out and we forget, what does this actually look like? Well, what is it about Jesus that should be attractive to you? What do you find to be attractive? Yeah, the month of April was a beautiful month, wasn't it? I don't know if you remember that. For us, our worlds got turned upside down because school was closed and I was working from home. We were both working from home and we got to go on a walk every late afternoon, early evening. Sometimes even on lunchtime. And the air was cool and the sun was bright and it was just remarkable. I don't remember a spring like that. Again, maybe it was because of the change of pace. But the weather was delicious. It was attractive. I wanted to be outside. Maybe attractive to you is the special person in your life. Maybe it's your loved one. You look into the eyes of that individual and you find them to be attractive. There is something that draws you to them. Maybe you just are a gifted painter like I'm not. And you can see a wall and a roller and a pole, and you can whip through that thing and there's no lines at the end, and you just say, wow, that was beautiful. That's attractive. I want to spend the rest of the day in here just admiring this painting job. What about Christ is attractive? Does he really need to prove to you that he is? Scripture, he's called the altogether lovely one. John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, and he was full of grace and full of truth. Even if that's all he had, that would be plenty to draw my heart to him. Think of those fruits of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. When you see somebody like that, you kind of like to be around them. You don't like to be around the kind of a person who's epitomized by the works of the flesh from Galatians 5:23 to the end. Boorish, arrogant, angry, self-conceited, deceived, sensual, fleshly, worldly. No, your heart is attracted to someone who epitomizes those fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus Christ perfectly emulates every single one of those. Okay, now, there, I haven't lost any of you. Because all of you would sit there and say, I agree with that. Again, makes for good preaching. But what are we going to do to get to where we're actually gazing at glory? Where we're actually beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Where we're actually seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, for me, it was getting challenged with that thought 2 years ago. When Pastor preached that message at summer conference, he had another message a year ago this past January. It was the first message of the year where he captured the same kind of thing. And really challenged us about this very concept. I grew up in an era where there was a tremendous emphasis on what you should and what you shouldn't do. And let me just say this, there's nothing wrong with that. Unless it's not supplemented with gazing at glory. And for me, one of the most challenging things, but one of the most inspiring things to do is to actually spend time looking at Jesus. How do you do that? Joseph helped me with this. Joseph preaching through Hebrews. And Joseph, I don't think we finished, did you? He got cut short here with all the shenanigans that were going on. And, or shenanigans, it was a virus. Terminated our service schedule for about 8 weeks. And we're looking forward to that starting up at some point. But why Hebrews? Hebrews does a great job of setting forth Christ as the perfect priest. So one of the things I'm trying to do is read Hebrews more. That doesn't mean that's the only book in the Bible that you have to do that. Maybe read some books that are written by men and women who have studied the characteristics and the attributes of God. Mark Jones has written a great book on the attribute of knowing Christ. Packer's written one on knowing God. There have been some great resources out there. You're not going to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ if you just say, you know what, I'm going to try to really obey God better tomorrow. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I hope we all do. But if we're really going to accomplish what is Paul saying here and really have our feet set in stone, really being able to stand against the pressures and the winds of our culture, we really do need a fresh look at Jesus. We really do. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the one who loves me unconditionally. He is the one who is perfect in all of his ways. And my heart needs to run to that and embrace that and gaze at that in a way that will fuel the kind of obedience that really should characterize a stable Christian life. Finally, number four. Excuse me. Before we do that, so just, it may go without saying, but what are you reading in the Bible? What's your prayer life like? Are you talking to Jesus? Right? And then what's your church life like? What are you doing to show the love of Christ to those around you and to receive the love of Christ from those around you? Those means of grace are crucial to really looking to Christ and falling in love with Him in a way that's far different than the emotional, romantic love we often think of. Number four, spiritual stability evidences itself finally in likeness to Christ. And that's back to verse 18 of chapter 3. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Now think about that. the image of Christ. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. There's so many things that could be said about that verse. But spiritual stability is strongly tied to spiritual maturity. We're strong in our faith because our vision is fixed on God's glory. And as we fix our vision there and the Holy Spirit does His work of illumination and enabling, we are transformed. And let me just say this too. Spiritual transformation, spiritual maturity is not always immediately perceptible. You may look at your life and think, you know what? I don't know if I'm really growing much at all. I mean, I don't think I'm covering any sin in my life. And I'm trying to read my Bible and share others and worship the Lord and be faithful. Find someone you trust. Find somebody you know. Say, what do you think? Do you see any difference in my life? See any evidence of growth? Don't be upset. Don't be disappointed. Don't be discouraged because maybe you don't see what you think you should see. Now, you ask several people around you and they say, you know what, we agree, we don't see anything either. Well then, probably, there needs to be some recalibration there. But spiritual growth is not always something. It's kind of like the mustard seed, you know, it's not always immediately perceptible. But as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, through His inspired Word, we can be confident that we will be changed from ascending glory to ascending glory because it's not just an exercise in human effort. It is human effort plus the enabling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. A Spirit that works within us. We are transformed. So, how's your vision today? Are you blind? You're not seeing the Lord? Or do you know the Lord, but you know, actually, things have just gotten kind of foggy, kind of murky. Life changes take place. I think Pastor was talking to us again about this last week, the whole coronavirus. It turns everybody's schedule upside down. You don't know what day it is, you know. These kind of events really do have a way of influencing us beyond our health, just our overall psyche. Well, let's get recalibrated. Let's get back to gazing at glory, because gazing at glory is necessary for spiritual stability. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the truth of Your Word. We understand how given to distraction we tend to be, and how easily we are led off the path of our primary purpose in life. And we just need to spend more time gazing, not stargazing, but Christ gazing. And looking to see He who is altogether lovely. For young people in this room, that's going to be a little challenging. Because they're being trained to believe that the most important things in life are the things you can see. As we all have been. But actually, it's not so much what we can see, it's what we don't see. Things which you're seeing are temporal, the end of this chapter says. Things that you're not seeing are eternal. So help us to allow the words of Scripture to permeate our minds and our hearts in such a way that we really do have the spiritual vision to see Jesus. And may that grow a love, a commitment, a loyalty that no previous generation has ever known. Please help us. We need Your help to do this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Brian's going to come and lead us in Him.
Brother Dalton asked if we could sing, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." We've done this before in the past as a congregation. So I asked that we would stand and sing all four stanzas. There'll be an interlude in between each stanza. And then after the last stanza, we'll repeat the last two lines. It'll all be on the screen.
Close us in prayer, and after he prays, if you would remain where you are, the ushers will come and dismiss us.